So thanks, Robin, for the welcome here tonight and the introduction. We're going to read tonight from Matthew chapter 6. And we come then tonight to the, as you know, the Sermon on the Mount is Matthew 5, 6 and 7. We come tonight to the conclusion of chapter 6, so we're about two-thirds of the way through. And I'm guessing, not quite sure, but probably the rest of the sermon will take us up to the end, take us up to Easter time, and then we'll move on somewhere else from the Sermon on the Mount. But we're thinking about worry tonight, and given that I advertised it on Sunday and there's so many people here, I'm worried. Are you worried about things? So we'll see later on. So, but it's great to see so many here. So let's read from verse 25 to verse 34. Of Matthew 6. This is the word of the Lord. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today, and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Amen. And we thank the Lord for the reading of his word. I was came across a definition of worry today, that worry is continually mulling over a real or a perceived problem in an anxious way. Continually mulling over a problem, either real or perceived, in an anxious way. I'm told too the word worry is derived from the word for strangle or choke, and you can be choked or strangled by worry. Worry robs us of enjoyment. It robs us of contentment. It gives you that sense, if you worry yourself sick, that you are struggling to breathe even. And we talk about people that they've worried themselves into an empty grave. That's maybe an extreme, but many's the one through worry has developed ulcers or high blood pressure because just of continually mulling over something and refusing to let go of it. And Jesus is dealing with worry here in this chapter, these closing words of chapter 6. He talks about four things in particular that people worry about. He talks about what they will eat, what they will drink, what they will wear. And in verse 34, he talks about tomorrow. People worry about tomorrow. And I was thinking about each of those in turn. You might say, well, we don't really worry about those things. Let me take just each of them in turn. Take food, for example. People worry about food. They worry about the growing of food, the packaging of food, the marketing of food, the buying and selling of food, the cooking of food. If they're having an occasion, they worry about the right dish at the right time, at the right temperature. They worry about the variety of starters. They worry about the variety of main courses. They worry about the variety of desserts. And when you start to think about these, multiples start going up. Think of the number of cookery magazines and cookery books. Think of the number of cookery programs. Don't say that people don't worry about food. They do, and they seriously worry about food. Then there's drinks, soft or alcoholic. Think of the wine tasting. Think of the vineyards, the whole science of the vineyards. Think of the advertisements that we see all the time for wine, for beer, for spirits. Think of the image that is being sold through those things. Think of the alcohol content, the debates about alcohol, the Coca-Cola, Pepsi debate, which is the better cola, the hours spent at the pub, the wine bar, the off-license. Think of the bottled water in the supermarkets, the fruit juices, the lemonades, and then think of the science of coffees. I mean, you go into some of these modern coffee shops, and I just want a cup of coffee, and yet they have this board with all these fantastic creations in them. And people worry about the drinks. I remember being in a place once, and they had a tea buffet, and there were over 100 different types of tea from all around the world. And you're sort of going, I just want a cup of tea, you know. But people are worrying about these things. Clothes is the third area, the fashion industry. The seasons change, so your clothes have to change. People worry about do I look big in this? Do I look old in this? Does it make me look younger? Am I fashionable? Am I unfashionable? The high street shops, the adverts, the catalogues, the internet. Think of the money, the worry that goes into weddings to get the right outfit for the wedding and so on. The designers, the labels, the money. Am I spending too much? Am I spending too little? People are worrying about the clothes, and that's just the men. Tomorrow, people worry about tomorrow. That's the other thing Jesus says, verse 34, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. We worry about what's going to happen tomorrow. We worry about the next week, the next month, next year, maybe. People are already worrying about. People worry about their health. When they're not sick, they worry, are they going to get sick? And if they are sick, they worry, are they going to get better? They worry about their money. If they have money, they worry about not losing it. And if they don't have it, they worry about getting it. People worry about their families. Lots of folk have difficult family situations, and they're worried about their families. People worry about their church. How's the church going? What decisions should be taken? What direction should we go on? People worry about work. I wrote down five things about work: stress, redundancy, bullying, profits, takeovers. People are worrying about all of those things. What's going to happen tomorrow? Are we going to be taken over? Are we going to lose our job? Are profits up? Are profits down? What am I going to do about this person who's all over me at work and causing so much trouble? Worry. It's just all the time. All those are zones for worry. Food, drink, clothes, and tomorrow. And it's interesting, isn't it? We tend to look at Bible and we think of Bible times and we think there were slower times. There wasn't very much in terms of the media and, you know, all the kind of rat race sense in which we are living in nowadays. Yet here's Jesus speaking about worry. And we might say, well, you know, it was different times. Well, Jesus obviously is speaking about it because worry was an issue in Bible times just as much as it is an issue now. And what I want to do tonight is simply give three reasons why worry is not fitting for the Christian, for the follower. Because this is a sermon, remember, Jesus is teaching the disciples. The others are gathering around and listening to what he is saying. But fundamentally, this is kingdom teaching for those who are in the kingdom. And he is showing them how to live, and worry is not fitting for the Christian. Firstly, because there is a life more significant than food, than drink, than clothes, which is pretty much what the world lives for. If you think of worldly people, people of the world, they are living for food, they are living for drink, they are living for clothes. But look what Jesus says in verse 25. He says, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Jesus, when he says that, is not life more important than food? There is a higher life that is more important than food, than clothes, and the things that the world worries about. The world worries about looking good, clothing, feeling good, being well fed and well watered. Those things are fine so far as they go. We have to wear clothes, we have to eat food, we have to drink, and so on. But there is so much more to life. There's a higher life. There is a spiritual life. The Saviour is talking about here. I suppose we would call it a walk with God. And there is meant to be our satisfaction. If you turn across to Psalm 34, just for an example of this. Psalm 34 and verse 8. Psalm 34 and verse 8, and we're going to read it, and then verse 10 of the same psalm. Psalm 34, verse 8, "Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him." And verse 10, "The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing." Now notice that. Here's the walk with God. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Food tastes good. I mean, we like a bit of steak, maybe. We like a bit of chicken. We like a bit of, you know, an apple tart or a chocolate cake, whatever it may be. But here is the psalmist saying, "Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him." If you take refuge in an apple tart or in a chocolate cake, it's really not much of a refuge. It's as silly as that. There are people around us who are building their lives on their food and on their drink and on their clothes. That's what they're building their lives on. That's the things they're living for the buzz of this world, for the feel-good factor. But the psalmist says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. The lions," he says, "may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing." They lack no good thing because in the Lord is their satisfaction. In the Lord is their contentment. In the Lord is their true joy. It's not the labels they have on their clothes that brings them true joy. It's not the restaurants they're eating in. It's not the quality of the things they're drinking or eating. It's the Lord that is their true joy. And those other things, they're necessary up to a point. But for so many folk, it's about what you're eating. It's about what you're wearing. It's about what you're drinking. It's about what you're going to do tomorrow when you go to here or you go there. Life is more significant than food, than drink, than clothes, says Jesus. And I think on this psalm as well, just another comment on it, when your stomach's hungry, you know that growling stomach you sometimes get if you haven't eaten for a while, and your stomach's really, and it can be really noisy too if you haven't eaten for a long time, but when your soul is hungry, it grumbles and growls as well. And for so many folk, whenever their soul is parched, when their soul is starved, you can tell because they grumble and they growl. They're not content with the Lord. They're finding their satisfaction in other things, but the psalmist here is indicating that we are to taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Jesus said in John chapter 10, "I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." And the trouble with worrying is that worrying shows you're on a lower plane. You're not up there with the Lord. You're not walking with God. You're living as if life's about food and about drink and about clothes and about what you're going to do tomorrow. But if you find your satisfaction in the Lord, then you'll discover that there's no need to worry. That takes me on secondly then. Three reasons why worry is not fitting for the Christian. Firstly, because life is more significant than food, than drink, than clothes. Secondly, because worry denies there is a Father in heaven who loves you and is caring for you. And Jesus, to make his point, refers to the birds and to the lilies of the field. Martin Luther, when he commented on this, made the following point about the birds. He said, "The birds are our schoolmasters and they are our teachers." And he says, "It is a great and abiding disgrace to us that in the gospel a helpless sparrow should become a theologian and a preacher to the wisest of men." And that's what Jesus is saying here, isn't it? To people who worry, have you not looked at the birds? Have you not looked at the birds of the trees? Have you not looked at the lilies of the field? The birds do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. The lilies of the field grow, they do not labour or spin, yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendour was dressed like one of those. There's never been a dressmaker who has produced a garment as beautiful as a lily of the field. And the Saviour here is making the point that The birds are cared for by our Father in heaven. The lilies are produced by our Father in heaven. Do you not think you're more important than the sparrows? Do you not think you're more important than lilies? In other words, the birds don't worry. You don't see the birds pacing up and down, rubbing their heads. Oh, what am I going to do? You don't see the birds, in situations where they're just battered by life and they don't know, they've just concerns and they don't know. There's a little rhyme said, the robin to the sparrow, I should really like to know why these anxious human beings rush about and worry so. Said the sparrow to the robin, friend, I think it must be they have no heavenly Father such as cares for you and me. And if we worry, we show that we're not really trusting in our Father in heaven. The birds have a freedom about them. They even have a joy about them. They don't have God as their Father the way we have God as our Father. But there's a rebuke there to us, and Jesus is making this point. The other example is the lily of the field, verse 28 and 29. Why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labour or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendour was dressed like one of these. Now let me just put one little caveat in here. Jesus isn't saying we shouldn't work. He's not saying that we should sit around and wait for our clothes to come to us and wait for our food to come to us and wait for our drink to come to us. That's not the lesson at all. Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 3, if a man will not work, he shall not eat. And Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5, warn those who are idle. But here there is, as Jesus points out the lilies, as he points out the sparrows, it's an inducement that if God so clothes these flowers especially in such a beautiful way, will he not much more clothe you? And isn't that an interesting phrase he uses there at the end of verse 30? O you of little faith, if you worry, you shrink your faith. If you worry, you shrink it. And there's a really interesting verse. I was reading my Bible reading this morning in Luke chapter 8. Just flick across to Luke chapter 8. Parable of the sower. Luke chapter 8 and verse 14. The seed that fell among thorns, said Jesus. Luke 8 verse 14, the seed that fell among thorns, said Jesus, stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches and pleasures, and they do not mature. Some people, their faith is shrunk by their worries, and some people, their faith is choked by their worries. But it's a problem, isn't it, that we forget that we have a Father. And Paul says in Philippians 4, my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. So the second reason why worry is not fitting for the Christian is because it denies there is a Father in heaven who loves you and is caring for you. If he cares for the birds, he'll care for you. If he cares for the lilies, he'll care for you even more, far more. It's not up to you, it's not up to me to take upon ourselves the responsibilities of the world and to go around carrying the world on our shoulders. The sparrows don't do that, the lilies don't do that, and yet God feeds them and clothes them. It's your Father's job to run the world. It's your Father's job to run your family, to run your workplace. It's your Father's job to watch over the difficult circumstance you maybe are finding yourself in, and let him in his time work it out. You want an answer tomorrow? Well, I want an answer to my problems tomorrow as well, but we have to trust God that all things work together for good to them that love God. So worry is unworthy of the Christian, firstly because there's a life more significant than food, clothes and drink, and we have to feed that life, we have to foster that life, and we have to walk in that spiritual life. Secondly, worry is unworthy of the Christian because there is a Father in heaven who is in charge of all things. You're not in charge and I'm not in charge. And he loves you and cares for you. Lastly, worry is unworthy of the Christian because it shows you're living for yourself and you've got the wrong priorities. And those need to be reset. Verse 33 of Matthew chapter 6. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. In his commentary on the Sermon on the Mount, John Stott points out that the things people seek for themselves may be quite modest sometimes, enough to eat, enough to drink, enough to wear, and that's poor countries, that's basically the way folk have, what folk have as their ambitions. Or he says, people may have grandiose ambitions for themselves, a bigger house, a faster car, a higher salary, a wider reputation, more power. But essentially, he says, these are ambitions for myself, for my comfort, for my wealth, for my status, for my power. But Jesus says here, and this is why people worry, because they get these, they've got their ambitions the wrong way around. They're not seeking the kingdom of God. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Ambitions for the kingdom of God are very different to the ambitions of the worldly person who wants a bigger house, a better car, a whatever it may be. I was thinking, you know, ambitions for the kingdom of God. If I was ambitious for the kingdom of God in Drumrea, I wonder, would you share these ambitions? As I have come into the congregation and as I'm thinking about what is the kingdom of God in this area, what does it mean to seek first the kingdom in this place? What I want to see is a people who first and foremost love one another. I want to see a people who tithe their income. I want to see a people who serve the Lord with gladness. I want to see a people who pray fervently in the church prayer meetings, which are packed. I want to see people who volunteer for overseas mission and are really concerned to take the gospel out of Drumrea and travel the world with it. I want to see a people who practice holiness to the Lord and humility, and who willingly lose out, even if it means they personally lose, to keep the peace. And I want to see a people who welcome the visitor, who want Drumrea to be the best church in the presbytery, the best church in Northern Ireland, the best church in the world, for the kingdom of God's sake. Now, if you and I were to reset our priorities like that, we wouldn't have any time to worry about ourselves and what we want. It's seek first the kingdom of God. Isn't that what Jesus said there? And all these things will be given to you to do as well. Serve the Lord today and you'll not be worrying about tomorrow. In closing, what I noticed in studying this passage is that three times, verse 25, verse 31 and verse 34, Jesus says, do not worry. There's a command. It's not advice. It's not a suggestion. Verse 25, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life. Verse 31, he says, so do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? And verse 34, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. He bans worry. He forbids it. He sees it as unworthy of those who are going to be his followers. You and I can't add an hour to our lives by worrying, but you can shorten your life by worrying. Isn't that an irony? You can't add an hour, but you can take off days, you can take off months, you can take off years by giving yourself to unprofitable worrying. We talk about people, as I said earlier, who worry themselves into an early grave. Why would any of us do that? It's a sign of unbelief, of not trusting God, and of not resting in his loving care. Let me finish with a personal illustration, and this just of what it means to seek first the kingdom of God and to live for God's will. There was an old minister buried last week called Dr. Craig, former moderator of our Presbyterian Church, minister of First Portadown. He was buried last Tuesday. He was 99 years of age. He married Lynn. Where's Lynn? He married Lynn and I. Lynn's father wanted to be the father of the bride on the day and not the officiating minister. So Dr. Craig had been doing a bit of preaching and mourning, Lynn's father asked him to conduct the ceremony, and that was great. What he didn't know was that when Lynn and I were going together, we made a bit of a pact between ourselves, and we said that we would seek first the kingdom of God. If a conflict came up between us going out somewhere or doing something together, if there was a conflict between the kingdom of God and what we wanted to do, we'd put the kingdom first. We'd seek first the kingdom of God in our relationship, and we'd take it from there. Whenever we get married, and Dr. Craig conducted the ceremony, after he married us, he said, "Now, I want to leave a wee word with these young people today." He knew nothing about the way in which we were living. He said, "I want to leave a verse of scripture with them." And he said, Matthew 6, verse 33, "Seek first the kingdom of God in your marriage," he said, "and all these things will be given to you as well." And he expounded that verse of scripture a little. And, you know, when you seek first the kingdom of God in your marriage, when you seek first the kingdom of God in your work, when you seek first the kingdom of God in your church, wherever it may be, I'm not saying we haven't worried or we haven't failed, but you find that God is with you. You find that God is good and faithful, and that God is in charge, even in difficult, really difficult times. And the Saviour here is, and I'm telling you that story not to draw attention to us, but to show you that it's meant to work out even into your marriages, into your personal relationships, into our church, into our workplaces, that we do what God wants. Because, you know, when we're not doing what God wants, that's when the worry comes in. That's when the worry comes in, because then you're worrying, am I doing the right thing? But if you're walking God's way, you're not worrying like that. You're just following the Lord in whatever direction he's going. So we close then with this instruction from the Saviour: do not worry. Verse 25, verse 31 and 34. It's unworthy of the Christian. And the Saviour here is indicating to us that his people are those who seek first his kingdom. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the teaching of the Saviour. We thank you for the clarity of his teaching, for the simplicity of his teaching, and yet also for the profundity of his teaching, that here we are being taken into the depths of the human heart, where we know can so often be a seedbed of worry. But Father, we have also seen tonight a remedy for worry. Not just that we should not worry, but that we should also seek first your kingdom. That we should believe in you as our Father who is in the throne room of heaven, and all things are working together for good to those who love you. Free us, we pray, Lord, from worrying. Help us, Father, to be a people who live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. And may we go forward, Lord, in our marriages, in our schools, in our workplaces, in our church, in our families. May we go forward, Lord, in faith, trusting you for whatever, Lord, will come our way. We just thank you and we praise you that you are such a God who holds the future. The future is in your hands. You already see it. You already know all about it. And no matter what unfolds, Lord God, in the next few hours, the next few days, few weeks or months, we can be sure that our God is on the throne. We thank you for that, and we thank you for Jesus, and we praise you for his wonderful wisdom and for the love with which he spoke. And we just praise you, Father. We'd love to have been there in the Sermon on the Mount and heard this firsthand. But we thank you tonight, Lord. We have heard it again through the power of your Spirit, and we pray you'll help us, Lord, to put it into practice. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.